Well, last week we were talking about Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Powerful verse to stand on. We talked about worry. How worry is something that we have in our society, even though we have plenty of food, we agreed upon, plenty of clothing. We all have places to go to at night to lay our heads. We have a place to live. So Jesus said, don't worry about food and clothing. We have more than food and clothing. But we have riches. You realize in our society, we talked about air conditioning. That's a hardship to go without air conditioning, right? Do you realize that kings of England, emperors of Rome, the great leaders in the history of mankind would have begged to have a day with air conditioning? They didn't have it. Freon had not been used yet. Nor were we creating holes or something like that, right? But the thing is, they didn't have it. What about cars? Do you think they would have liked to have a car with a seat as opposed to riding on horses whenever they went out? Probably. I think we do. Mankind has shown cars are better than horses. That's why we don't ride horses anymore. Cars are better. Houses, big houses that have heat too. You realize it wasn't that long ago that the center place in a house was the fireplace. You had to have the fireplace. You would gather around the fireplace. But now you don't need to do that because you have this central heating throughout your home. Right? We have more than what we need. God has blessed us tremendously. Here's my question for you. How are you handling the blessings God has given you? We're going to talk the next few weeks about this. How are you handling the blessings, the prosperity that God gives to you? You know, this country is not doing a very good job anymore. You realize that we now, in this country, the last census survey that came out, we have a negative savings rate in this country, and yet our income is as high as it's ever been. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? You realize the average household debt, the last time they took this census survey, the average household debt was $8,000. That's not including a mortgage. That's just $8,000 of credit card debt. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money for people to be in debt. Big payments are being made because of it. The Federal Reserve took a survey of people. They found out that of those that are 44 and under, 60% of those 44 and under did not even have $500 in their possession in the event of an emergency. Not even $500. 60% of those 44 and under did not even have $500 if something happened. We see something in our society that's very strange. In a society where the average income is $42,000, $43,000, to not even have $500 of spare? Families are living paycheck to paycheck, spending out more even than what they get. We've made more, but we spend more. We're going broke at a higher level. The national debt is getting higher. People are getting broke at a higher level because everything that makes their life so good is purchased on credit. There's a real problem with the way we're approaching money. And sometimes we like to think of money as being separate from God. You know, there's the things that we do in righteousness, and then there's this aspect of money and finances. It's kind of the dirty business of life. You've got to deal with it, right? All of us deal with money. Whether you like it or not, whether you're poor, middle class, rich, whatever, we all have to deal with money. It's the way that we live, the way that we buy our food, the way that we have our homes. Everything that we do really, in some ways, comes down to money. Now, this church costs money. Meeting here costs money. These clothes cost money. I didn't make them myself. We generally don't do that anymore. We buy them. My vehicle was purchased. I didn't make it. My wife's very thankful for that because she knows me well. But money. So the question as well that we have to ask is not only how do we handle it, will we take responsibility for our blessings? If God is going to pour out blessings, will we take responsibility for what God gives us? Will we use it? Will we develop it? You might remember the parable of the talents. The ruler gave talents. Talents is not abilities like playing the guitar like Brad does. Talents, when Jesus was talking about talents, it was a sum of money. It was a measurement of money. And he said, how do you manage this money? How do you take care of it? What do you do with it? And those who had took the sum of money and managed it wisely and well, he rewarded. But the servant who took it and buried it, Jesus said, don't you know? You knew who I was. You knew I sow where I do not reap. Yet why didn't you at least put it at the bank to earn interest on it? But you buried it. You did not use it. And so he cast him into outer darkness. But the others who developed what God had given them, he said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little. You'll be given much. That's a powerful point that God wants to make to each of us. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy verse, or actually let's go to Luke 16. Luke 16. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Anybody need a Bible today? All right, all set. Luke 16, verse 10. If you do need a Bible and didn't want to raise your hand, they're right over there. It's a whole stack of them. Luke 16, verse 10 says this, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, what's he talking about? Money. If you can't be faithful in the things that God gives you in this world, in other words, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't manage what you have here, your blessings, if you can't take responsibility for what God gives you now, why would you think God would give you true riches? That's Jesus' question. He said, if you're not doing a good job here, why do you think you can do a good job later? You know, this is a mentality of society. People say, well, I would be really generous with people if I had a whole bunch of money. Well, I would just do this and that if I had a whole bunch of money. But right now, I can't do that. And you know, God says, hey, if you can't do it now, there's no way you're going to do it then. If you don't have the character now, getting blessings only serves to destroy you. It will destroy you. A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people don't believe that wealth, power, fame will destroy them until they achieve it, and especially if it comes quickly. It ruins lives. It ruins lives. People play the lottery, right? You hear the stories. 50% of those lottery winners end up going broke. They just go broke with a whole lot more money. Because now instead of buying the $300,000 home, you buy the $3 million home. And instead of having the $25,000 car, you get the $80,000 car. And instead of buying your clothes down at the, you know, the local store, Walmart or something, you're off buying clothes at the highest end places. You just go broke with more money. But you still end up broke. There's a character that is developed in a little that serves you when you have a lot. I want you to look at your life, take a step back and realize you were not here to get a lot of money. You are not here to be obsessed with money. You are not here to be greedy. God has called you out of this world, the way it thinks, according to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he says, I want you to learn how to manage life. I want you to step back from the way the world operates, always buying what they cannot afford, always living on credit. I want you to learn how to manage your kingdom, your personal life, in the way that I would do it. I want to see, what do you do in your realm, in your household, with those who come into contact with the kingdom of Greg Beagle, Eddie Bratchute? How do you function within your kingdom? This topic of acquiring and managing what God blesses us with is all about God seeing what's going on right in here. Your character, your heart, your desires, what you pursue in life. He wants to see if you'll be faithful in the little. And so he says in verse 12, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, no matter how much you may want to avoid money in life, you can't. You have to be a manager of it. Everybody. Everybody is a manager of the blessings God gives them. And the question is, how will you go about managing? How will you go about doing it? If you never have it, if you're always out of it, if you're always chasing it, you probably have a wrong relationship with money. People that are out of it, people that hoard it, two things. The question here is, will we serve God or money? Will we choose power that this earth provides? Because money is really a form of power, isn't it? The more money you have, the more influence you have. You want to be a senator? About $50 million is all it costs these days. You can go from never being in politics, throw $50 million at it, you can get yourself elected to the United States Congress. It's all it costs. It's just a matter of money. How do you manage that power? When you think of the power God gives you, what will you do with it? Because what you do with it today says a lot about what you will do with it in the future, in the resurrection from the dead. How will you manage it? How will you caretake it? What will you do with it? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. It says in 1 Timothy 6:10, you've probably heard this verse quite a bit. It says, the love of money is a root of all evil, and by it many are twisted away. It's not money is a root of all evil, the love of money. The question again is, who will you serve? Where is your heart? Verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now God's not saying don't have any savings. God's not saying that at all. We'll see that plenty of times in the scriptures as we look through this in the coming weeks. What God is saying is, don't make that your trust. Don't lay that up and think that's your hope. Don't think that that is your God or your salvation. Some people will look at their retirement accounts or the possessions that they have and say, that's it. That's what makes my life. And if your happiness is tied to money, if your happiness is tied to stuff, you've missed the point of real abundant life. Because abundant life that Jesus came to give is not about things money can buy. It's about everything money can't buy. You can't buy love. You can't buy peace. You can't buy real joy. You can be happy for a while with money, but it doesn't last. All these things in this world have a vanity. They have a breaking point. So he says, put your heart on the right things. It's not money that's going to make you satisfied. It's not money that's going to help you. Look in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 16, it says this. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 16, Jesus spoke a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Now notice, he's a rich man already. It yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself," and notice, "and is not rich toward God." Is the point of gaining treasure the thought of taking your ease? To eat, drink, and be merry? This question of who do you serve, God or money, will be something you face in life. Whether you're rich or poor, doesn't matter how much money you have. The question is the same for all of us, for everybody. What do you desire in life? The choice is upon us. He says, soul, in verse 19, "You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." My friends, the goal in life is not to be wealthy so you can take your ease. If you think that is the goal of life, you've missed the point. Do you know what the Gentiles do? Jesus said, the Gentiles take their power and they lord it over others. They want people to serve them. So they take the power, they take the money, and they get people to serve them. Now, I want you to contrast this with the example of Jesus Christ. Who had more than Jesus? More money, more wealth, more possessions. He possessed the universe. And rather than taking his power to oppress, to get people to serve him, he, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, emptied himself of all his glory. He said he thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He came in the form of a man. And finding himself in this human form, he made himself a servant that he could give his life for others. You see the difference? Do you see the way a man of God thinks versus the way the world would have you think? If you think, "Oh, someday I'll just play golf all day and I'll get a massage and I'll just be living a cushy life in air conditioning and I'll just be doing my thing. We'll go out to dinner and we'll go dancing and all the people will serve me my food and I'll have a maid and she'll clean my house and I'll have a cook and they'll make my meals and I won't have to do anything." Is that the life that you want? Is that what you seek? You know what James says? "Woe to the rich, because you've been fat with your luxuries, and your misery is coming." That's what you want power for. That's what you'll get. You see, power, money, wealth, the blessings that we get in this life tell God a lot about who we are. Abraham Lincoln, I say this quote quite a bit, but it comes through my mind so many times. He says, you want to see a man's character? He said, don't give him trials and tribulations. Give him power. Because that reveals what a man's really all about. Give him power. And you get to see exactly what kind of character. God is giving us bits of power. God is giving us these blessings, and He wants to see, what will you do with what I give you? If I give you a little more, what are you going to do with it? If I give you more, what are you going to do with it? It's a real question that everyone must address. Matthew 6 and verse 33, famous verse, but one we need to remember always in the way we look at money. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." The one I wanted was 24, actually. I'm sorry. Matthew 6 and verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." If your life is a pursuit of stuff, there's no way you can serve God. Don't ever think that you can have both. No one, he says, no one can serve both. So here's the thing. If you want God to be the God of your life, but you know you still have to deal with money, and He says you can't serve them both, then I say this, serve God and make money your servant. Don't let it be your master, let it be your servant. Let it be for how you can serve someone else. Jesus took His position in righteousness, in glory. You see, if a man would have lived righteously and completely, maybe he could save his own life, right? But the Bible says that's impossible. No, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you realize only Jesus could make that sacrifice for you? Only Jesus had the power to make the sacrifice. Only He was qualified. And wouldn't it have been easy for Jesus just to say, "They're all sinners, they're all rejecting You, God. I'm not going to die for those people." I mean, wouldn't that be the carnal response? You've got to be kidding me. Hey, for a nice little kitty, maybe. But for these people who sin against You, who are enemies against You, you've got to be kidding. The carnal mind would have never done this. God, let's just wipe them out and start over. Why die for this? They're a mess. Only He was qualified. And He took His power, and He didn't say, "I'll just live at ease up here, God. Hey, you know what? Second thought on the whole human being thing. This is a lot more fun up here. It's a lot more fun living in glory and honor and power than it would be to go down among them." Would you volunteer for that job? You make something, and it rejects you, so you go and become like what you made, and then you allow what you made to kill you? That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That'll search your heart pretty deep, won't it? What will you do with the power God gives you? How will you use it for others? Jesus used His power to die for us. If you just want to live life quietly, if you just say, "Oh, I just want to be left alone, I don't want to serve people," well, you're missing what life's about. You're missing why God made you. The real joy of life, Jesus showed, comes in service. It comes in how you serve others. Riches are no salvation. Riches and ease, they offer nothing. What God's way offers is real life. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Many think that money will solve the problem. Money will not solve your problems. I have thought that much of my life. I confess it. If I threw enough money at a problem, I could solve it. I've tried throwing money at big problems and it didn't do anything. I've tried throwing money at people, individuals. Take it and solve your problems. It never did. It only prolonged the agony of the person till they ran through my money, but then they could start to face their problem. It never solves the problem. Don't put your trust and hope in riches. Verse 28 here of chapter 11 says this, "He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." Quite an imagery, isn't it? Just the way that you flourish when you seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 17 says this, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." You see that? Saying, look, you tell them, don't make money your God, the thing that you're going to serve in life, but rather serve the living God and take what He gives you, the riches, as things to enjoy. And then notice, and let them do good, verse 18, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He's saying the attitude and heart I want you to have is, you are going to take of what God gives you, and not worship it, but as God brings it into your fold, you take it to use to bless others. Just like Jesus. Jesus took what He had, that great power on high, and He used it to bless the whole world. Anybody in the world can participate in the riches of Christ if they'll repent and come to Him. Anybody. And God is saying, whatever riches I give you, I want you to take it and use it to bless others. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. This heart of repentance, this heart of turning. Notice this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Do you see the contrast between the way of the world and the way of God? He's saying, look, you who are stealing, you who are trying to get something for nothing, you who want to take what's not yours, who are always looking to get free lunch, He says, look at this. It's not about what you can get and what you can get away with in this world. Rather, labor. Work. And work so that you have enough for yourself and enough to give to somebody else. That's the way of prosperity. That's the way of blessing. That is the way of God. You see, we're talking about money, but really we're talking about the whole way of life. There's two ways of life. There's only two. There's the way of giving, and there's the way of getting. There's the way of serving, and there's the way of desiring to be served. There's the way of sharing, and there's the way of taking. That's it. Love is having an outgoing concern for others. Love is thinking about others. The way of selfishness is saying, how can I get for myself? What is the least I have to do to have what I want? Can I get it for free? Can I get it without labor? You see, this is what the flesh has, and it's so powerful. And my friends, don't deny it in yourself, because the whole marketing system of this world is based on the fact that you covet, that I covet. You realize every time you see a commercial, they are relying on the fact that you covet. They want you to want it. And they want you to want it now. Don't you deserve a break today? Have it your way. Right? What are they telling you? You know you want it. Come get it. We got it. That's the way of the world. The way of the world is marketing to the deepest darkness within us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If you have this car, people will look at you and think, why do you think everybody thinks people who drive a Lexus are so much higher than anybody else? It's just a car. It gets you from A to B. But it's a status symbol. And if you pay $40,000 more, people will look at you better. You know what? That car has wheels, an inside, seats, air conditioning, a steering wheel, CD player. Well, guess what? So does every Kia and Hyundai. What does it matter? Do you realize that the whole mindset of these things is based on you being covetous? When they came out with the Acuras, Honda came out with the Acuras, they realized they priced them too low. They said, you know what? It's not enough of a status symbol. We made this beautiful car. We need to add about 10 to 12 grand to the price of the car. Not that it costs us that much, but we got to add it because then people will look at it as a symbol of status. And they did. And guess what happened? You would think, well, they raised their price. Not as many people are going to buy. No, they raised the price and people started buying. Is that crazy? That's insane. That is what we deal with in ourselves. My friends, This is what's in us. Vanity, lust, greed. We want to have our ego stroke. We want people to look at us well. We want to live comfortably. We want to live at ease. And the world will continue to appeal to that for every penny you make. So you have to drop out. You have to say, that's enough. I don't live by the world's rules anymore. I live by the will of God. Because there's a way of living according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, as it says in 1 John 2:15 and 16. And there's a way of living according to God. Do you see your life as separate from this world? Do you see your calling to be coming out of this world, to be holy unto God, that your life would be separate and distinct? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 10. What was happening here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 was an offering was being taken up, and Paul's letting everybody know to give as they have from their heart, cheerfully, to give unto others. In verse 10 it says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower," that's speaking of God, "and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." I can't stand that verse 11, the way it's worded in the King James Version. I love the verse. I can't stand the way they wrote it. Who talks this way? Nobody. "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality." What does that mean? Anybody have a modern translation in here? What's your say, Eddie? Shout it out.
"You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion."
That's what it means. That's how you would say it today. And so Paul is saying here, he says, look, he said, God is supplying you. God wants to multiply you so that while you are rich in every way, you have this opportunity to give. God wants to give you a lot. Not to destroy you. Not so you can take your comfort and your ease. Not so you can go off in your home and just live away from people and not serve anybody. He gives this to you to encourage fellowship, to encourage service, to encourage helping those in need. The only reason He gives blessing to His children is so they can in turn give blessing to others. That is the way of God. God has all the money. God has all the gold. All the silver is His. Everything. It does not corrupt Him. Because His mind is on love. If you want to make God your God, when you face the challenge of money, you must think about it in terms of love. How do I take what I have to supply for me, my household, so that I am a burden on no man, on no society, that I supply for my household, and that I have enough to share and give to others? So when there's an opportunity in Vinogradov and we need something for orphans over there, we've got it. When people need help and a helping hand and there's hope, we've got it. That we are ready, as Paul says here, that we are rich in every way so that when these opportunities come up, we're ready to give. We haven't spent it all on ourselves, but we're ready to share it. And so notice, he says, which causes, in fact, Eddie, read the second part of that verse 11.
And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God.
And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Do you realize that you have the opportunity to help people thank God? He wants you to be a part of that process. We thank God because of what Jesus did. Now God's saying, I want people to thank because of what you did. To bring praises to God. Think of your world. Think of your universe that way. The way you manage what you have, what God gives you. How can I be an instrument to bring praise to God by what I do? See, there's a motivation in life. There's something that might drive you to be wealthy, that God might just open up the floodgates and make you wealthy, because your drive is not the money. Your drive is, how can I use this to serve God? That always should be the heart and philosophy of a Christian, not driven by lust, but giving. For the administration, verse 12, of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Although the proof of this ministry, or through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. You see that? That's beautiful, isn't it? The way that you can use what God blesses you with to give to others. Now, we're going to start on this today. We'll be cutting it short here, but I want to start getting into the first couple points here. There's two main things about money. There's the acquiring of it. What does God say about how to acquire money? And there's the managing of it. Once you have it, what do you do with it? The Bible is full of instruction on this. In fact, as many people count up, there's more verses about this, money, how to manage it, how to acquire it, than there is about salvation, than there is about prayer, than there is about Bible study. Everybody has to deal with money. So let's start. How does God want us to acquire money? Let's turn to Proverbs 3. And why don't you put a little marker in Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse 9. Proverbs is a wonderful book. One of the great things about the Bible is that God gives us a diet of everything we need for every time and for every season that we're in. You realize you can look to the Bible for inspirational scriptures. You can look to the Bible for prophetic scriptures. You can look to the Bible for doctrinal scriptures, Christian living scriptures. You come to the book of Proverbs, and it is a book of how to be wise in the way you live. Now, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And if you make it your goal for a few months to say, I'll read the chapter, whatever chapter it is, on the day of the month. So if it's the third day of the month, I'll read Proverbs 3. 17th day, I read Proverbs 17. You do that, and you do it in prayer with a hope to understand, God will make you much more wise for having done it. So He teaches you what to do in the Proverbs, how to live in a way that's wise. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This should be a philosophy of life that you take. That whatever I have, I will honor God with it. This morning in the men's prayer breakfast here, they were talking about Cain and Abel. How Abel selected out the best. Some translations call it he took of the best of his flock. He selected out what was his best for God. When you give to God, are you selecting out of your best? Now, a lot of times it's just money. But is He the first on your mind, or is He the last? Do you honor God in the way you live? Do you honor Him with your possessions? Do you honor Him with your wealth? Do you honor Him with your blessings? You see, it's not just about giving money, but even what God gives you, the time. You have a house. Almost everybody agreed we have houses to live in. That means we have opportunity to have people over to share our house with them so that we can share fellowship together. We have opportunity to share our food together so we can have good meals and talk. All these things that God gives us, how do we use them? Notice in Proverbs 10 and verse 22, God says when prosperity comes from God, notice this, Proverbs 10 and verse 22, it says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. What a blessing that is. I think it was J. Paul Getty, one of the great millionaires of the early 20th century. He said, I would give all my money for one good marriage. The blessings of the Lord come, and he makes one rich, but there's no sorrow with it. And the reason there's no sorrow with it is because your mind is on seeking first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. If your mind is on seeking God first in everything you do, in the way that you work, in the way that you manage your money, there's no sorrow with it. Because you haven't been dishonest, because you haven't been greedy, because your thought has been on serving others, and you can go to bed at night and sleep soundly. There's no sorrow with it. You haven't defrauded anyone to get what you wanted. You haven't oppressed anyone to get what you wanted. The blessing of the Lord, it says, makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. That's a great blessing. Not many have that. We talked about last week that fear of loss. The rich suffer from a fear of loss. God takes that away. When your focus is on Him, your trust is not in riches. If somebody takes the car, well, somebody takes the car. But that's not what life's about. Life's not about the car. He has no sorrow with the blessings that come. So the first thing, point one, honor God with your possessions. Point number two, notice here in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2, what it teaches. Proverbs 10 and verse 2 says, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." Now let's break this down a little bit, because there's a story of repentance in here. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Going the way of this world, driven by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, having the treasures of this world does not profit you, because it all goes away. When you die, you can't take it with you. It's all gone. But He says, but righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Turn your trust to God. Make God your hope for provision. Don't think that you have to work it out on your own. Make God the one who is responsible for provision in your life. And so notice what God says. Righteousness delivers. Turn to God, and He says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. He's not going to let you go hungry. Turn your trust on Him. But now, having turned your trust on God, what did He say to do? But he who has a slack hand becomes poor. The hand of the diligent makes rich. He's saying, look it, you did this work of unrighteousness. You were trying to get for yourself and acquire according to greed and covetousness and lust. He says, it's not going to profit you anything to go about life that way. So turn to God. Put all your faith and hope and trust in God. But don't just trust in God and say, I trust, and don't do anything. Now He says, trust in God and go back to work. Be diligent. And God will bless that work. See, there's two ways to acquire. The way that the world does without God, and the way that a man of God does with God's blessing. So He says, the hand of the diligent makes rich, and he who gathers in summer is a wise son. I've seen people talk about wanting to have things in life. It comes by work. It doesn't come without work, without effort. If you're unwilling to work, you will not receive the things that you want. Because he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. If you're not willing to work, you're not going to receive what God has for you. He wants you to work. Now, point three is this. Lazy people desire and have nothing. Lazy people desire and have nothing. And there's a reason for that. But God wants us to work. And we're going to pick that up next week. There's so much wisdom that God shows us about this. And what He wants us to see is an approach to life, an approach to work, by which the gospel of God, the gospel of love, the gospel of salvation is seen even in the way we manage our work, we manage our time, we manage our money, the power, the blessings that God gives us. It's really awesome. And you realize when you look at it, when you step back from the way the world sees it, that what God is saying is, I want to use work in your life. Because He says, 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. It's a command. It's a commandment. I want you to work because what I'm going to do in this work is create in you the heart, the mind, the character of a servant. I'm going to create in you the character of God. God takes of His great power and He manages it for the good of everyone else. And He is teaching us through this work, through the management of our money, how to be like Him. You will develop the very character of God. These things we're going to be talking about will develop this character. It is the wisdom of God of how to handle and approach blessing, how to handle and approach wealth. But it all begins again, and let me leave you with this for today, by giving Him honor first. One thing. One God. One focus in our lives. That with everything that we have and everything that we do it unto the Lord. That is the focus. That nothing gets left out. Not our playtime, not our fun time. Everything we do it heartily as unto the Lord, with rejoicing before Him. We toss a football around with the kids, we do it with love for them, as unto the Lord. When we're serving people, praying for people, we do it heartily as unto the Lord. Because He is our focus, and we give everything in honor to Him. So let's stand and sing. Let's worship Him.